Teach me to know your ways. Teach me to know your healing grace.
Teach me to
know the mighty one. Teach me to know your son.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning into The Way That Leads to Life this morning. Good to have you listening in. God's given us another beautiful day, sunshine, middle of the spring here. So much to enjoy of his creation. Too bad so many of us are shut in right now, and I know that most of us are kind of getting tired of that. We're thankful that the state of Alabama has opened up partially, and maybe some of us can get out a little bit more, and hopefully everybody's well is the main thing. I hope everybody's well around your house, and if you're not, and you've contracted this coronavirus, or you have friends and loved ones that have, we pray that they'll soon be recovered. This is a difficult time for all of us, but it's a time where we can all turn to the Lord and find someone who loves us and wants to take care of us, and someone we can rely on to be with us no matter what happens, someone who loves us so greatly and so dearly. And I want to talk about that in the lesson this morning. But before we do that, we want to make sure to invite everybody to get online this morning, and we'll have a lesson from the Eastside Church of Christ. I'll be talking about dealing with isolation at 10 o'clock this morning. You can see that video by logging on to our website, eastside-church.org, or you can go to Facebook, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama, and that video will be live there as well. So we'd love for you to join us for that 10 o'clock live video, and we'll be talking about in that lesson dealing with isolation. Also, I want to make mention that on our website, although the church is not meeting at our church building today, obviously we have a lot to offer in the way of Bible study. And on our website, if you go to eastside-church.org, there is a Bible correspondence course that you can sign up for. You can take a correspondence course on the Gospel of Mark or a correspondence course on Jesus. These are lessons that you study at home. You send them back in for grading, and we send the next one to you. And you can do this either online or through regular mail. So go to eastside-church.org and click on the Study at Home banner. Sign up for one of those Bible correspondence courses. You'll be glad you did, especially if you have some extra time now where, again, so many of us are at home and with a little bit of extra time. Great time to focus on studying the Bible, and these courses will give you sort of a direction to do that. The Gospel of Mark is a wonderful book to study through, and that correspondence course is great. And the other correspondence course entitled Jesus the Way is also very encouraging to introduce you to Jesus Christ. Well, this morning here on the program, I'd like to talk with you about the love of Jesus that he has for you, the love that God has for you. It's an amazing love. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter your situation in life, you need to know how much God loves you and how that love can truly change your life. There's a hymn that we sing sometimes. It's called The Love of God, and the old hymn written by Frederick Laymon starts out this way: the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. I mean, really, you can't describe fully the love that God has for us. Later on, the song ends with these lines: could we with ink the ocean fill, or were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. So if you can imagine every person on earth being a scribe or a writer, and all of the oceans being filled with ink, and every stalk of grass or whatever would be a quill that you could write with, mankind couldn't write the love of God. That's how immense it is. We ought to learn to appreciate something of that. It's hard to understand the love of God. It's hard to fathom it. And the Bible even talks about that, but still we should strive to know it, have it impact our lives, change our hearts, have it teach us how to love God and how to love one another. That's one of the great benefits of the love of God, besides the fact, of course, that It's what saves our souls. But the Apostle Paul prayed that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's my prayer this morning, that we all might know the love of God which passes knowledge, because in that way we can be filled with the fullness of God. You see, mankind, a lot of us, individually and collectively, aren't we sort of empty inside? Don't we need something to fill our lives and to fulfill our lives? Well, the love of God will do that. Again, the Apostle Paul says we can be filled with the fullness of God when we comprehend his love. So it's something that's worth trying to understand, even though it's, you know, sort of beyond our comprehension in its fullest, but it's worth something that's trying that we can try to understand and have it impact our lives. God is rich in mercy toward us because of the great love with which he loved us, Ephesians 2 and verse 4 says. God's good to us, better than we deserve, even though we've not been that good to him. He's extraordinarily good to us. He's merciful to us. He doesn't punish us the way that we really deserve to be in the main. He cares about us here on this earth. Now, he will, of course, punish people at the end of time who failed to obey him and believe in him. But on this earth, he's so good to all of us. He sends the rain and the sunshine on the evil and the good, blesses all of us in so many ways, and offers us the opportunity to have our sins forgiven and to have an eternal relationship with him. He is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. And as I said, we really don't deserve that. And the reason we don't deserve that is because we've been really disobedient children. You know, if you're a parent, you can appreciate the fact that sometimes children don't obey. And when they don't obey, they probably deserve a little bit of discipline of some kind or another. They certainly don't deserve, you know, ice cream and cake and a lot of blessings. They need to experience some difficulties if they've been disobedient. And that's really what we deserve, but that's not always what God gives us here in this life. But we have been disobedient children. It says in Isaiah 59 and verse 1, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." The separation between God and man is not due to God, it's due to man. We have separated ourselves from him by failing to do his will, by violating his will, and just by being disobedient in almost every way. Therefore, the Bible says that we are children of wrath. That is, we've been disobedient. We deserve punishment. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul's telling us to turn away from that kind of life, turn away from a life of disobedience. But listen to his words, Colossians 3 verse 5. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." So everybody who's lived has been disobedient to God. You know, we come to adulthood and we understand God wants us to do some things and we don't do them. We understand that he wants us to not do some things, and those things we do. And so what that is just disobedience. It's transgression of God's law. It's what the Bible calls sin. And we can do that in a number of different ways. We can sin in a number of different ways. Paul lists some here. Fornication, which is sexual immorality, whether you're talking about premarital sex or extramarital sex or some sort of perversion of the sexual relationship. Uncleanness, which is just dirty-mindedness. Passion, following what we want. Evil desires. Covetousness, wanting what everybody else has. All of these kinds of things, and many, many more, where we have violated the will of our Father in heaven. And that makes us sons of disobedience. What do we deserve? We deserve punishment. We deserve punishment now. We deserve punishment in eternity. But God is willing not to punish us in eternity if we're willing to accept his love for us. He loves us so much that he will forgive us of those things. He wants a relationship with us, and we'll talk in a little bit what he's done to enable that relationship. But notice another passage with me. This is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. There the Apostle Paul says that this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Notice he uses that phraseology again. Here we are, children of disobedience. How did we get that way? Well, we've participated in sexual immorality, or we've been unclean in our thoughts, or we've been covetous, or, again, we could list 1,000 other things. And we all know that we've committed some or maybe even all of these sins. So we have done things as children of God that deserve punishment. We're not being his children. We're being, as described, children of disobedience who are deserving of the wrath of God. Well, I hope that we understand our position. I don't know, what your situation is this morning. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you think you want to be, but you don't know if you can be. All kinds of spiritual conditions may be among people that are listening to this broadcast. But the point is that we need to see that no matter where we are now, at least at one time, we were truly children of disobedience. God loves us anyway and wants to have a relationship with us, wants to save us, wants to fulfill our lives and have our lives be fulfilled with his presence. Peter, in writing to Christians in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, tells them he says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. So here you have the contrast between the things we saw in the previous verses in Colossians and Ephesians, where there were disobedient children that were being described, who were worthy of wrath, who God loves anyway, and wants to save if they'll but love him. And here in 1 Peter, Peter's writing to those who now are children of God, who have become obedient, and he's encouraging them to remain that way, to be obedient children and not conform themselves to their former disobedience. See, to obey God or not to obey God, that sort of is our choice, and it indicates to God whether we truly want to be his loving children or whether we want to be rebellious children and turn away from him. And at the core of it, that's the difference between those who live happy and fulfilled lives in Christ and those who don't, those who wind up going to heaven and those who don't. It's a choice to live a life trying to please a father who loves you or not. And that's the choice that's laid before really all of us this morning, to experience God's love at its fullest, to appreciate his love, to return his love to him or not. Those are the choices that we have in this life. And again, I don't know what your situation is this morning, but I can say to you that God does love you, and he wants you to return that love, and you demonstrate that in large part by believing and obeying him. It's not really a very difficult formula. It's pretty easy to understand. But the reality, unfortunately, is that all of us have done things in our lives that really have wasted God's blessings, have shown lack of appreciation for him, and really have been tantamount to rebellion. There's a famous story in the Bible. We call it the story of the prodigal son. It's found in Luke chapter 15. And I want to read a little bit of that to you this morning. Jesus is talking, and he said that there was a certain man that had two sons. Luke 15 and verse 11 and verse 12 says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions on prodigal living. Now, the word prodigal, we don't use that a lot today. We normally use it in this context of this particular story. The prodigal is the son who was wayward, who left his father. But really, the word prodigal means wasteful. And so here's what this young man did. He took all of his father's blessings, and he just wasted them on himself. It's just a classic young person who's entirely absorbed with himself, and he goes out and, squanders all of his blessings in pleasure rather than doing anything useful. And certainly he's not showing any kind of a love for his father. So here's a young man. He's selfish. He's rebellious. He's unloving to his father. He doesn't respect his father. He doesn't appreciate him. And he goes out and wastes all of these blessings that he has. It says in verse 14 that when he spent all, there arose a famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and said to him, who sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So here he comes to himself, and he realizes all of these blessings, all of these great things that his father had given him that he wasted. It was the wrong thing to do. And now he's in misery. His life is unfulfilled. He has no friends, apparently. He's, you know, just scraping by. Now he decides to go back to his father, and not as a son, but just a servant. He says, I'm willing to be a servant in my father's household and not enjoy even the privileges of being a son. So he rose and he went to his father in Luke chapter 15 in verse 20. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The father, obviously, in this story, represents our Heavenly Father. And the Son represents actually all of us. We have all been, and maybe some of us still are, the prodigal son. We've taken God's blessings, and we have wasted them on ourselves. We focused selfishly on our own lives, on our own fulfillment. And what we've wound up doing is wasting God's goodness and being ultimately unfulfilled. Again, I may be talking to somebody this morning who that's describing you right now. Maybe you've had a lot of good things happen in your life. You've used those things to, you know, advance yourself, to enjoy the pleasures of life that you wanted, to gain material wealth, whatever it might be. But maybe you realize at this point in your life that that is not particularly fulfilling. God wants you to live a happy and fulfilled life, and it can only come through a relationship with him, by recognizing the one who's loved you so much. This is the greatness of God's love. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John writes these words, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. One translation says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. What a wonderful blessing if you're a Christian this morning that you are a child of God, not a child of wrath, which is what we deserve to be, but God's loved you. And he's demonstrated that to you and to me and to all mankind by sending his son to die. There's the manifestation, there's the demonstration of the love of God. It's right there on the cross. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the scripture says that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, it's while we were rebellious to God and living in that rebellion, turning away from him as disobedient children, that God loved us, that he sent his only son to die for us so that we also could be sons. It's an interesting story, isn't it? I mean, who would pay for anything with the blood of his child? Who would pay to redeem a sinful, rebellious child with the blood of a perfect child? That's what God has done. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So who is it that would give the life of his perfect Son to purchase the lives of children who had disobeyed? Well, it's someone who understands the value of the soul. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 26, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? God understands the value of a soul, even if we who possess souls and our souls, even if we don't understand it sometimes, God understands the value of your soul. You are an eternal being. You are created in his image. He values you so much that he gave his only begotten son for you. I've told this story before, but it's an interesting one to me. A number of years ago, there was a gem dealer, one who deals in precious stones, that was strolling through the aisles of a mineral show out in Tucson, Arizona. It was a gem and mineral show where, you know, vendors come and display their rocks and whatnot that they've collected. So he's strolling through these this show where there's a lot of vendors and a lot of booths, and he comes on this booth, and there's a fellow there that's basically just selling a box of rocks. And the guy looks through the rocks, and he noticed one that's about the size of a potato, and it's kind of a violet blue color, but it's real dingy looking, because it hasn't been cleaned up or anything. And so the guy who's the gem dealer, he picks up this stone and he recognizes it for what it is, but he realizes that the seller doesn't know what it is. And so it's in a box that's labeled $15 a rock, you know. So the guy picks up this potato-looking rock, and he says, "You want $15 for this?" And so the seller realizes that this rock isn't as pretty as the other ones in the bin. So he lowers the price to $10. And of course, the guy buys it. But the stone, which the gem dealer recognized as being really valuable, wound up being a almost 2,000-carat star sapphire that was appraised at $2.25 million. Here's the thing, maybe to everybody else and maybe to you yourself, that the souls of men just look like a bunch of rocks. But God knows your value, and it's way beyond what you think. God loves you so much. He wants to redeem your soul. He wants you to live a fulfilled life here, but mainly he wants you to have an eternal relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. In order to do that, we're going to have to turn away from our selfishness and turn toward him and submit our lives to him in faith and obedience, as we've been talking about. We are called to obedience and holiness. We're called not to live lives of selfishness, but lives of service. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, again, Peter addressing those to whom he's writing, as obedient children, he says, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Don't go back into that world that you once lived in. Give yourselves to the Lord. He says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. See, the motivation that we have to do good, you know, it's not that Christians are innately better than anybody else. That's certainly, I hope no Christian has ever conveyed that to you if you're not a Christian, but that's not the point. Christians are just people who realize how much God loves them, and they want to be holy for his sake. They're striving to be what he wants them to be, to obey him. And that's what we see here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. This great love that God has for us is what motivates us to that holiness. We want to be like him. We were created in his image. We were created to have eternal fellowship with him. He wants us as his true and loving children. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that is the very reason that he has done everything that he's done, that he wants many children who are conformed to the image of his son. That was his eternal plan, if you will. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's God's eternal purpose for us, that we might be his children, loving him like his first child, like his only begotten son, who has been with him for all eternity. That sort of relationship then is what gives us hope in this life. It's a hope that is really beyond compare. It's a life that's worth living because of the love of God. Because when we turn to him in obedience and have this relationship with him, our lives here on earth are fulfilled, and we have so much to look forward to in the future after this life is over. And it doesn't matter how hard this life is, whether you're talking about going through this current coronavirus pandemic or other ailments and issues that we have. And there may be some that are suffering financially right now or suffering emotionally right now. But whatever we're going through, whatever sufferings we have to endure for the sake of the Lord, it's nothing at all compared to how wonderful the glory will be with him. And Paul says that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. You see that? That's what this world is all about. It's the time when the sons of God will demonstrate themselves and be shown to be truly the sons of God and will be with him in eternity. What a amazing hope that is. And it's, again, Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8, verse 24. He says, we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? In other words, if you're hoping for something and then you get it, well, you're not hoping for it anymore. Well, as Christians, we have a great and glorious hope, the revealing of the sons of God, that we might be with him as his children in eternity. We haven't realized that yet, but we're going there, that revealing of the sons of God. He says, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And though, you know, that's why Christians have hope. That's what makes their lives worth living. That's, they have something to live for every day. And if you don't have that in your life, you're unfulfilled. You don't have what God wants you to have, what he's designed this whole world and life to bring about for you to have and experience this glorious and blessed hope. This hope is a consequence of God's great love, as we said, and he's been planning it from all eternity. He's been planning an eternity where the stains on our souls and the pains in our hearts will be no more because of the great love that he has for us, because of his grace and his mercy shown to us in the cross of Christ and in the covenant that was established by that cross. It was prophesied a long time ago. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, the Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Listen to that. There's the love of God. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And in that context, in Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah goes on to talk about, on behalf of God, the new covenant that God would bring at that point, but now has brought into existence through the blood of his son. And he says about that in Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That's the new covenant. That's the new covenant that's talked about. In fact, this passage is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8. That's what we have as Christians. It's a covenant of the love of God that's ratified by the blood of Christ, which Christ himself has mediated. So we have this now relationship with God, an eternal, binding, and everlasting relationship with our Heavenly Father. These are God's plans. This is what God wants for your life. And it all gets back to his tremendous love for us, that he has loved us with an everlasting love. And because of his love, our sins, our iniquities, they will be no more remembered by him. And one day, there'll be a time when we'll be with him in eternity. And Revelation 21 verse 4 says about that, that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. God loves you so much. Yes, there are bad things in this world. There's pain, there's suffering. A lot of that we bring on ourselves, or the devil brings on us. But God loves you with an unfathomable love. He's already proved it. He sent his son to die for you, and he just wants you to love him back. That's what this life is all about. We'd ask you to accept that love by obeying the gospel. Turn from being a child of disobedience to a child of obedience. We thank you for tuning in today. We hope that you have a good day and a good week and stay well. We hope that you'll tune in to our online broadcast today, eastside-church.org. Hear a lesson on dealing with isolation. Until next week, walk the way that leads to life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside, or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.